What is a great Christian? Is that an ambition of yours? Do you want to be a great Christian? How would you classify? What list would you put on that? A great Christian? Obviously, you need to be a Christian. You need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes a great Christian? Is it someone who's prominent? Someone who's extremely knowledgeable? Who dresses well? Who has some measure of authority? What makes a great church? Large buildings, much larger even than our own. Again, some kind of prominence in society. Elders and deacons that, you know, just make all kinds of money and pour it out. What is it that makes a great Christian? And I would assume a great church would be a church full of great Christians. Well, it's something that the disciples are struggling with in this passage that we're looking at this morning. We enjoy asking children, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's a fun question. And they give us all sorts of answers, and we get the typical ones we got. One little boy to that answer to that question says, I want to be a garbage man. Now, his parents were a little concerned about that. Why do you want to be a garbage man? And he said, so I can get dirty. But I'm pretty confident that any time we've asked a child that question, what do you want to be when you grow up? I doubt that any one of them said, I really want to be a slave. That's my top ambition in life. Well, this is a very appropriate passage, actually, to look at on a day when we're ordaining a couple men to the diaconate. Because the last verse, if we were to literally, woodenly kind of translate the words, we would read, the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed unto, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many. The essential quality of a deacon, of a Christian, a great Christian, is a servant. That's a great Christian. Well, we have this whole scenario that we read through and that we have some things that what a Christian is not that comes out clearly in this passage. And it begins with that incident where the mother of the sons of Zebedee brings her two sons, James and John, who were prominent disciples and apostles, and brings them to Jesus and asks, I would like them to sit on your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom. And initially it strikes us, and it sounds, and it probably is, but it sounds really, it's kind of arrogant, kind of presumptuous, putting themselves forward to do this. You can understand why the mother would do that, because, I mean, mothers always want the best things for their kids. But here are these two men coming forward to take chief places in the kingdom of God. But the problem wasn't that they wanted to serve God or achieve much for God, but it's that their concept of this was in a very earthly point of view. I mean, you're not going to tell your children, well, don't do your best. Just a little bit will get. But no, you tell your children, do your best. Excel in what you're aiming at, excel in what you're doing. So in one sense, it was a good ambition to be great in the kingdom of God, but the problem with them and the other disciples was they had a very earthly, human, fleshly point of view. Their success, their idea of success was to be prominent. And Jesus is going to have to teach them a whole different concept of what success is all about. We read in verse 24, when the other 10 heard them ask this question of Jesus, they got angry. Well, why were they angry? Well, part of me thinks it's because they're thinking, you know, I should have thought of that. Why didn't I think of that first? Jealousy of the other disciples. But their problem is the same problem as the James and John, as they're looking at success, the quality of success, the quality of being great in the kingdom of God, the quality of what is a great Christian from a very fleshly point of view. And we know that's true because Jesus, in correcting his disciples' point of view. In verse 25, he calls them together and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. And they do so with an arrogance. They do so often with a harshness. They do so claiming the authority themselves." And he says, "This is not what I want for you. This is not what makes someone great in the kingdom of God. What is a great Christian? What is someone who's going to be great in the kingdom of God?" Well, initially he confronts the James and John and their mother. He says, "You don't know what you're asking me. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" And they say, probably all too flippantly, "We can." And Jesus says, "You are going to drink the cup that I drink, but the seats go to whoever God's appointed them for." But the first thing we learn about what it means to be great in the kingdom of God and what it means to be a great Christian is that you have to be willing to drink the cup of sacrifice. The cup Jesus is talking about is the cup of his own sacrifice that was going to come in just a few years from that point in time. The path to greatness in the kingdom of God is the path of service. It's the path where you have to sacrifice yourself and you have to sacrifice your own interests for the sake of the interest of others. And the question is, can you do that? As a person matures in life, they go start a baby and grow into maturity, we expect them to get to the point where they're willing to surrender their own interests. You know, when a baby's crying and they're demanding, "I want to be fed," or "I want to be changed," or "I want to sleep," we don't fault them. That's what a baby's supposed to do. When a baby's crying, that's what they're doing what they're supposed to do. We don't get mad at them. When a toddler's fighting over toys, well, we want to try to train them out of that. But again, we're not overly worked over when a toddler's fighting over a toy. They're still learning what it means to share. That word is a dirty word to them at that point. They get a little older. Teenage years, they're trying to learn their own path in life. Sometimes they struggle too with choices, and they're working on that. But you know, when we get a 40, 50, 60 year old man and he's still fighting over toys, we know there's something wrong. And especially if the man were to say, "I'm a Christian," we know there's something wrong. To be a great Christian and to be a great in the kingdom of God is to be willing to drink the cup of sacrifice. Remember when we went through Philippians, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, which we heard earlier in the service. To be a great Christian is to drink the cup of sacrifice. But he goes on to explain that the seats are there of those for whom God is given. Greatness in the kingdom of God is a gift. It's the price of sacrifice. It's not something we can earn or choose. Greatness in the kingdom or great service in the kingdom is a gift that God the Father ordains. You and I never take positions of authority or should never take positions of authority on our own accord. It should be that which God almost compels us to do. Because if we do it out of our own credit, then we do it for the wrong motives. But then he mentions to them that the path of a greatness in the kingdom of God is the path of service. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. You see, the people that God intends to make great in his kingdom are the people that God, who don't care who gets the credit. It's the people who are willing to do the menial tasks without being noticed. To do the tasks that no one else wants to do. And not expect the pastor or somebody to get up in front and say, hey, did you see what so-and-so did? But you're willing to do that because you're doing it for the Lord's sake. You're serving the Lord and not men. The path to greatness in the kingdom is service, and our great pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't come here. Here he is. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. If anyone on earth ever, that ever lived on earth since the time it was created, if anyone could have demanded attention and could have demanded service by other people, it was him. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and yet he did not come to be served, but to serve. And the great illustration of that in his own life is, remember, in the upper room. All the disciples were gathered there for the meal, and it was very typical at a meal in that age, because you came and your feet were dirty, and a slave would come in with a basin of water and a towel and go around and wash everyone's feet. So everyone's sitting and they're reclining on these couches to eat, and everyone's reclining ready to have the meal, and their feet are dirty, and they're all gathered there, and Jesus at the head, and no slave, and no one gets up except Jesus gets up. He takes off his outer robe, puts a towel around his waist, takes the basin, and he goes around and washes the disciples' feet. He came to serve. That's greatness in the kingdom of God. And the calling that each of us here has is, are we willing to serve? Without getting credit, without being applauded. It's this calling of God to us, following the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which certainly those who come to office are called to, but all of us are called to that. Do you want to be a great Christian? I hope your desire is, yeah, I want to be a great Christian. Well, then this is the way to be a great Christian. Serve. Do the menial things. Do the common things. Surrender your own interests for the sake of the interests of others. And then you will truly be a great Christian. And you will be great in the kingdom of God. May we all be those servants. Amen.